we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Everybody to Redemption Church. If you're in the room and you're happy about it, why don't you clap your hands and go, woo! Yeah! Happy Valentine's Day to everybody. All right, excellent. Welcome to Redemption Church. Redemption Church is a body of believers that is striving to keep love first. My name is Chris Fluitt. I'm blessed to serve as lead pastor here at Redemption Church, right here in the beautiful city of Plano, Texas. Yeah. To you here in the room, I greet you. I'm so glad to see you today. I'm glad to hang out with you. To you that are not in the room, maybe you're watching or you're listening online, maybe podcasts, maybe YouTube or some other social media venue like Facebook or anything, I greet you too. We wish that you were in the room with us because we would love to do life with you. I wish that you're here, that we could greet you in person. I want you to take a moment and, like, leave us a comment or something. We'd like to touch base with you. We'd love to know that you're out there. We really appreciate all of that. First Love. We are in the second week of our sermon series, First Love. Here's a quick recap from last week. We talked about the intensity of falling in love. When we first fall in love, we give gifts of love. Like, we make up funny reasons to give gifts. Well, you know, it is our 3-day anniversary, right? I mean, we got these crazy, it's the anniversary of the first movie we saw together. It's been one day. Here's a gift, right? It's that intense. We give these gifts of love. They just like pour out of us. But as time goes on, we may fall into the expectation trap. And we talked about that trap last week. We start acting from the expectation motivation instead of the love motivation. And that causes some problems. Here are some of those problems it causes. It robs us of receiving love. Yeah. They did this for you. It was out of love, but you just expected it, and so you didn't celebrate it. It robs you of giving love. Instead of like making this your gift of love, you're like, oh, I have to do this. I have to clean the kids. At first, I was like, I'm going to wash the dishes, but then like, no, this is actually washing boys. It takes this kind of effort. All right, so it robs you of receiving love, it robs you of giving love, and third, it leads to deal keeping. Here's my expectations. You need to keep up with my expectations. I'm keeping up with yours, and then there's like crazy standoffs when someone's expectations aren't met. And so these are some of the problems that happen when we stop coming from the motivation of love and start acting out from expectation. It is possible to forsake your love. We talked about that last week. Your relationship in marriage, your relationship in family, friends, even your relationship with God, you can forsake your love. And we looked at that scripture in the book of Revelation where a church, the church of Ephesus, had forsaken their love. And God commanded them to repent and to remember the height from which they'd fallen. I want you to remember this from our first week. If we are operating from some other motivation than love, we have lost our first love. Today, I want us to take a look at a well-known passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 10. If you have a Bible or a smartphone or something, I like us to get in the habit of turning to Scripture, all right? I know we've got it on the screens and stuff, but I think it's great when we do that, even if it's on a digital phone or anything like that. So Luke 10, why don't you go ahead and turn there. Today we will be studying lawyers loopholes and love. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus has this meaningful conversation with a lawyer. And he gives us a very well-known parable. You've probably heard of the Good Samaritan. We're going to begin reading at verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, right here in the NIV. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? No, time out here. The writer of this book is?
Luke.
Very good, right? Luke wrote Luke, all right? Very good. All right. Luke wants us to know that someone acquainted with the law is asking this question. In other versions of the Bible, it actually calls him a lawyer. So let's really focus on the mindset of a lawyer. Somebody said, ooh, do we have to? No, for this purpose, let's do that, right? You can tell your lawyer jokes later. All right. If you bring a problem to a lawyer, he or she will ask about the specifics. They'll cut right to the chase. Did you sign anything? They'll ask that question. Did you sign anything? Did you agree to anything? Either verbally or did you sign anything? Did you make an agreement? And do you know what you agreed to? Do we know all the ins and outs? Are all those agreements totally understood? Where is it in writing? The lawyer will seek to know the rights and the responsibilities of the parties involved. He'll cut right to that. What are your rights? What are your responsibilities? And of course, a good lawyer wants what is best for his client. Because what's good for his client is good for him, right? Amen. That's right. That's how the turkey eats the cabbage or something in Texas. Something eats the cabbage. I don't know. The cow eats the cabbage. I'm not sure. Calf eats the cabbage. We narrowed that down, got that all settled. That's how a good lawyer is. He wants what's good for his client. I don't know if you know this, but lawyers aren't seeking to reveal the truth. They aren't seeking to know the truth. They aren't really seeking to solve the case. That's for the cops to decide. They are there for their client. They are trying to get the best results for the person they represent. You understand? That's how the world works there. All right. So who is the lawyer representing in Luke chapter 10, verse 25? Who is he representing? He's representing himself. Do you see it? He asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he asks this very important question from his lawyer mindset. And it's all about himself. He is trying to represent himself. The lawyer asked the Lord, how can I have everlasting life? The lawyer had a vested interest in the outcome, doesn't he? Isn't this a big question? Isn't it important to know the answer to this question? Luke chapter 10, verse 26. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? This is Jesus replying. What is written in the law? So Jesus hits him with something that he's totally comfortable with. He hits him with something he completely understands. Well, what does the law say? Do you know what the law says? And have you read the contract, so to speak? Do you know all the rights and responsibilities that are written down in God's word? Verse 27. He answered, this is the lawyer speaking, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Next verse. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. So we're dealing with the lawyer. And we understand the lawyer, who he's representing. He's representing himself. He cares only about his client. And right here, his client is himself. And the lawyer here had the right answer. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. right? Important passage of scripture known as the Shema in Hebrew teaching. And he also quotes Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. This is actually what Jesus himself answered when he was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus gave this exact answer in Matthew chapter 22 and in Mark chapter 12. So this guy either really understood the entirety of the law narrows down to these two things, or perhaps he had heard Jesus say it at another time and place. Either way, Jesus does not disagree with his answer and says, actually, that right there, go do that and you will live. All right, so this should be the end of the story, right? I've got everything right. I understand all the ins and outs, Jesus. I understand the entirety of the law now. Now I know what the answer is to inherit eternal life. According to Jesus, the greatest command is love first. Love first. Love God with everything. With the first place in your heart. With all your strength. With all your heart. With all your mind. With all your soul. All of that. And then love your neighbor at the same level that you love yourself. Love is the greatest command according to Jesus. And this love, it is the key to everlasting life. What's the key to everlasting life? This love of Jesus. Do this and you will live. Now let's really think about what Jesus is saying here. He's saying love God with everything. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Had the lawyer fulfilled this command? Had he? Well, let's ask this. Have we fulfilled this command? Like, I'm working on it. I'm trying. Right. But if we're really honest, can't we look at our lives and go, well, there have been times in my life where I haven't given him all of my heart. There have been times in my life where I didn't give him all of my strength. Where there were parts of my life that I held to myself and didn't give him everything. So how are we feeling about this command today? This command has everything to do with everlasting life. Does this make our eyes open up a little bit and go, oh, wait a second, we might need to rethink your interpretation of this, Pastor, because this is dangerous for us. It ought to be easiest to love God, right? If you think about somebody that ought to be easy to love God with everything, it ought to be him. It ought to be him because he has only been good towards us. He's only been loving towards us. But surely you would agree that there's been a moment where you haven't loved him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Everlasting life weighs in the balance. And I think we have a worried lawyer on our hands. What do you think? Well, then what else does Jesus say? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, have the lawyer ever not shown love to someone? How about you and me? Is there ever been a time where we have been less than loving towards someone, right? Uh-huh. Highway 75, right? Right there on the interstate, like every time, right? Oh my goodness. I remember one time, I'll tell on myself just so you don't feel so bad. I was at North Park Mall once, and I was waiting for one of those cars to pull out so I could pull in. And you notice sometimes those cars take forever. It's like, what are you doing? Pull out. And I'm starting to get mad. I'm starting to get angry. Starting to get agitated. Pull out. I'm at North Park on a Saturday. That was a stupid decision. But here I'm at this huge mall. Please just pull your car out. And finally that car pulls out. And this other car starts to come in and take that parking space. And Chris flew it. With his beautiful wife in the car and his sweet loving children and God with him at all times. He laid into that horn. He said, no, you don't. You don't take that parking. That's my parking. Blah, 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 blah. And at that moment, Ackley, I noticed it was an elderly grandmother. And she rolled down her window and she said, oh, I am so sorry. I didn't see that you were going after that parking space. And I was like, that's okay. I felt has there ever been a time in your life where you were less than loving, where you were all about you? It's like, no, right? Have you ever been there? Have you ever had hateful thoughts? Have you ever said hurtful words? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever lied? Had you ever put yourself above someone else? Everlasting life weighs in the balance. I think we have a worried lawyer on our hands. Do you agree? When things aren't looking good for lawyers, when their client is not in good standing with the law, when lawyers can't come up with a good argument just based on the peripheral law, what does a lawyer do? They look for a loophole. They look for a loophole. What is a loophole? A loophole is an ambiguity or inadequacy in the law or a set of rules. Loopholes in court can be ridiculous. Clear down to, there are some cases where they try to define, what do you actually mean by the word "the"? Can you define the word "the"? The burden of proof of guilt is proof beyond a reasonable doubt. So lawyers will ask, well, what is a reasonable doubt? Sure, my client is 99.9% likely to be guilty here, but there is that 0.1% that he did not massacre the entire state of Rhode Island. There is that 0.1% chance that he didn't do it. So isn't that kind of reasonable? Wouldn't you think that's a reasonable doubt? Right? Surely the vote will come back from the jury innocent. This is what the lawyer in Luke 10 does. He starts looking for inadequacies. He looks for ambiguity and wiggle room in the law. He looks for a loophole. Luke chapter 10 verse 29. Check out his loophole here. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? What do you mean by neighbor? What does that mean? Maybe there's some wiggle room in what you mean by neighbor. Who is my neighbor? People only look for loopholes when they don't have the law on their side. Right? We're trying to get a loophole. We're trying to get people to question things. Why are we doing this? Because the law is clearly not in our favor. We're clearly in trouble. They only use loopholes when they're guilty. Am I right? Yeah, I'm right. Everlasting life weighs in the balance, and this lawyer is worried because he believes he's going to be found guilty. The scripture says that he wanted to justify himself. In the Amplified version, it says he was determined to acquit himself of reproach. He's like, if the glove don't fit, you must acquit. He was trying to get out of the situation. Amen? All right. He brings up the whole, who is my neighbor, loophole. You can probably understand what the lawyer is thinking here, right? He's thinking, well, I love some people. I love my wife, yeah. I love my kids. But there are some people I don't really love. I'm not very fond of them. I've been less than loving to these people. Hopefully those people aren't my neighbor. Hopefully I can find a way to acquit myself from my reproach of not loving every person I've ever met. You can probably understand this, right? Maybe you're in this room and with everlasting life on the line, you're thinking, yeah, I'd like to see where this lawyer goes with this, right? Here is Jesus' answer to the lawyer's loophole. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Verse 30, Luke 10. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Notice he didn't just pass by. He was like, I didn't see anything, right? Verse 32, a Levite likewise came down to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side. Sucker did the exact same thing, right? Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. There is a man left half dead. He was coming from Jerusalem. If he's coming from Jerusalem, Bible scholars, what can we assume his nationality was? An Israelite, that he was Jewish, right? Makes sense, right? He's coming from Jerusalem. He's probably a Jew. The Jewish man, he was robbed, he was stripped, and he was left for dead on the side of the road. Then a Jewish priest walks by. Now these guys, they've got the same nationality. They've got the same bloodline. They both point to Abraham and say, that's our father, that's Father Abraham, and we are holding to the word and the promise. Amen, right? Oh man, they should have a kinship. But this guy looks right at this half-dead body and passes by, right? Now, this guy, he was a Jewish priest. He was a minister in the temple. Surely he, being a religious man who knew the command to love your neighbor, there's no way he didn't know that command. Surely he would help his fellow Jew. No, he kept walking, right? This is a priest, right? The equivalent here is that he's like a pastor or some kind of minister in the church today. That's how you should think about this. A pastor saw another Christian in need and said, oh, don't want to get involved with that, and kept walking. So that's the Jewish priest. Then the Levite walks by. What we need to explain Levite for you maybe a little bit. He's also a Jew. He's also religious. All priests were from the tribe of Levi. All right, so this guy was a guy from the tribe of Levi, but yet he wasn't a priest. But being that he's from the tribe of Levi, he worked within the temple. He would work within some of the sacrifices and getting the sacrifices prepared. He would work in taking care of the temple. Surely he, being a religious man who was close to the workings inside God's house, the temple, surely he would help a fellow Jew in need. No, he passes by. I don't see this. I'm not getting involved. Wow. Could it be that people that say they know God might not step out and help people? Could it be that people that go to church on Sunday are the worst at driving by some people that need help? And so, ugh, I don't have time. It doesn't even pass their mind. Or they blinders on. It's possible, and maybe that's not what God wants from us. That's the Jewish priest. That's the Levite. Now we have the Samaritan. At the very mention of Samaritan, there was probably a negative sound in the audience. All right, I'm going to say Samaritan, and then I want you to give me like your example of a negative sound. Samaritan. What? Samaritan, right? The very mention of the name Samaritan affected the crowd and affected the lawyer tremendously. Maybe you don't know all the background of Samaria. We can't go over all of it. But I want to tell you this, that the Samaritans represented bad history for Israel. They were half-breed Jews that came out of times of exile. So the very picture of a Samaritan reminded them of years of exile, years of slavery in Babylon. And Israel felt stuck with this group of people. They were now inside of Israel, just outside of the city limits of Jerusalem. And these people were not loved by the Israelites. They treated them worse than anyone, okay? Israel felt stuck with this group of people called the Samaritans. The audience and the lawyer knew exactly what Jesus was about to do. As soon as they heard him bring up Samaritan, they're like, oh no. I don't think I like this sermon anymore. Can you make it stop? Right? That's what they're thinking. They knew where Jesus was going before he got there. They knew Jesus was going to make this hated Samaritan the good guy of the story. They knew it. They felt it in their gut. No, don't you dare go there. We don't want to hear about how he's the good guy of the story. Jesus was going to make the Samaritan the neighbor. And with everlasting life hanging in the balance, Jesus is hanging up the very person, holding up the very picture of the person that the lawyer and the audience went, that's the person we can't stand. We wish they were out of here. We wish we had nothing to do with them. I wish I would never see them again. Oh, there's the picture. It's the Samaritan, and he is your neighbor. The story continues that the Samaritan, what did he do? He bound the wounds of the broken man. He did not pass by him. He actually went down into the ditch with him. And he touched him. And he bound his wounds. It says that he poured healing oil and wine upon him. He carried him into town on his beast of burden, on his animal. He walked while the man rode. He paid for the lodging of this man in an inn. It's one thing to spend your time, but man, how many know it's another thing to reach into your wallet and to pay for someone else. He paid for this man's own lodging in an inn, and he spoke to the innkeeper, and he said, I'm going to be back. You keep account. You take care of this man, and whatever he costs you in taking care of him, I'm going to repay it. That's the story of the good Samaritan. Then Jesus asked the lawyer, and he asks us today, verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the lawyer's like, I knew it. The audience is like, oh, he went there. He did it. I know he didn't, but he did. Next verse. He answered, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, say it with me, go and do likewise. The lawyer thought he had a loophole. Jesus showed him, love has no loopholes. Real quick. To string some verses together for you. You might know this one. 1 John 4 and 8 and verse 16. God is love. It's not just something he do. It's something he is. Look at somebody say, it's not something he do. It's something he is. God is love. All right? We are God's people created by him to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 tells us that. So, God is love. And he created us, and he created us to do good works. God's command to us is to love like he loves. That's his command for us. I want to tell you that his love has no loopholes. The lawyer's loophole was that he could choose who he would love. I'll choose who my neighbor is. I'll choose who I can love as myself. By the way, loving someone as much as you love yourself is a pretty high standard. Right? You don't think that's a high standard? All right, what do you spend on yourself? Would you spend on your neighbor what you spend on yourself? Oh man, that's a really convicting thought. All right, I'm going to get away from that real quick. All right. Jesus' parable pointed at the Samaritan and declared, he is your neighbor. Love him. Love him as much as you love yourself. That's that whole segment of society. Israel, you hate these people. Love them. Love them as much as you love yourself. God wanted the lawyer. He wanted the audience. He wanted all of Israel. He wants us today to put love first. I want to ask you, does your love have loopholes? Does your love have loopholes? All right? And let me make you feel better, all right? Yeah, it does, but so does mine. All right, we'll get right to that. All right, we've all got these loopholes we're trying to work out. If you choose who you're going to love, you have loopholes. If you choose who you're going to serve, you've got loopholes. How about this? Race. If you choose that based on race, based on skin color, based on social economic background, based on a level of education, based on outward appearance, based on how people vote. Oh, yeah, that's a weird thing in Christianity, right? Dog each other because of how they vote. Or how about because of their religion? I may or may not love them based on their religion or their denomination. How they treat you, basing your love for someone on how they treat you, on what they give you. All these are loopholes. Christians are not called to discriminate. I'm going to say that again. Christians are not called to discriminate. And let's just go right out there. Christians have become pretty good at discriminating. Christians have come pretty good at holding up protest signs and not loving people and really standing in people's way, thinking that they're doing the work of God. That is discrimination. It's not love. We're called to love. Let me be real direct. If you have trouble showing love to people of a different skin color, you need to be in this altar today. If there's something in your heart that pictures a certain race and stereotypes them, you need to be in this altar praying today. If you need to ask God to help you remove your loopholes against a race of people. If you have trouble loving people because their lifestyle is different from you, oh yeah, we'll just go there. If you have trouble loving someone because of their lifestyle, and whatever that lifestyle is, maybe it's a drug addiction, or maybe it's their sexual preference, all that stuff, whatever their lifestyle is. But Chris Fluitt, we got to tell them what the Bible says. All right, you start here. God loves you. Make sure you start there. If you aren't starting there, I don't think you understand the Bible. And you're called to love these people, not to discriminate them. And if you ask people of the homosexual background, what they think of Christians, most of them would say, they discriminate against me. They don't love me. They actually hate me. And the fact that they feel that way ought to make us do something. Anybody that feels that way about Christianity, we're doing something wrong. We ought to fall on our face and say, please forgive us. That is not our intention. We were wrong in making you feel that way. We're not called to discriminate. We're called to love. And there are no loopholes in this love. If you have trouble, if you have trouble with that, you need to be in the first 2 feet of this altar today. No shame in it. Come to this altar. Ask for prayer. Say, I got some people. I'm having trouble. I need to love them better. All right? Go do it. All right? If you have never forgiven that person that hurt you, and you're like, you're going through life, and then when that person comes up, it like makes your whole world stop. That person, you cannot stand them that much. They hurt you that badly. When you think about them, it's not, oh, just a passing thought. It's like, if I could go back in time, I would say these things to those people. Like you have this huge hang up. Let me tell you what that is. It's a loophole. That person's your neighbor and you're called to love them. If that is you today, no shame in it. Come forward. Ask God to remove that loophole. All right? If you might be sitting here going, oh, that's good, Pastor, but really I need God to do all these other things in my life. I need him to help me with my job and help me with my family and help me buy a new car and all that. That's great. God's going to do that. But you need to look at your heart. You need to ask God to remove that loophole. That's really what you got to do today. And if you don't do it, you are saying no to the word God has for you today. Don't do it. Don't you dare do it. Everlasting life hangs in the balance. Our marriages suffer because of loopholes. We gave vows that said something like this, for better or for worse, till death do us part. But there is like an unspoken loophole in people's heads. Because although they said those things, here's how they live it out. For better or worse, till death do us part, unless they cheat on me. No, let me get this straight. Let me be real with you. Is that hurtful? Oh, absolutely. Getting cheated on? Absolutely. Is that vicious? Yeah. Would that maybe affect your trust issues? Absolutely. Would you maybe need counseling over that? Absolutely. But if you have this loophole, if you have this line drawn in the sand that says, I'm going to love you no matter what, except if you do that. That, my friends, is a loophole. It's a loophole. How about this one? For better or worse, unless I don't feel the same way I used to feel. You know, I have all these little warm, fuzzy love feelings. But if those feelings go away, then, you know, it's time to move on. Or how about this one? Unless I decide I deserve better. Ouch. That's vicious. I bet no one in this house better have that one. But let me tell you, let's get real. The world is full of that. I think I deserve better. A lot of divorces are based on that premise. Let me tell you, there's a loophole in their love. And they're coming at love like a lawyer, not like Jesus. Husband and wife, you need to take the loopholes out of your love. Love them with the same love God has given you. Oh, man. If you loved them like with the same love that God has given you, wouldn't that change some things? You ever do anything that God didn't like? Yes. Did God stop loving you? No. Have you ever not kept a command of God? Yes. Did God stop loving you? No. You see, a lot of people think religion has these loopholes. Well, religion maybe, but a relationship with God, God has this relationship with you, but he's got this loopholes. I would be in relationship with you, but you didn't keep my Ten Commandments. That is nowhere in the Bible. That is not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. God's love for you is forever, no matter what you do. No matter what you, no matter how you fail, no matter how far you've fallen, he never stops loving you. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. His love is forever. It's forever. The lawyer and the audience did not understand the most important part of Jesus' parable. I'm going to be drawing to a close very quickly. I want your full, undivided attention. They heard this entire parable. They learned the two most important commandments. They learned all that right here. But they had missed the entire point. And we may miss the entire point also. Here's the point of his story. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the one that was looked on in disgust. Jesus is the one that was in the area of Jerusalem and the people heard about him and said, ugh, don't like that guy. Let's crucify that guy. That guy disagrees with us. That guy had the audacity to tell us the truth. That guy had the audacity to point out our wrongs and our lies. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He's the one that was looked on in disgust. Jesus is the one that was rejected by Israel. Just like they rejected the Samaritan, they rejected Jesus. Jesus is the one who didn't cross to the other side of the road, but actually went down into the ditch and knelt beside the person that was half dead. How many knows that Jesus stands beside half dead people and he makes them fully alive? How many know it? You see, you and I are in the parable too. You and I are the person that's broken and half dead. We are the person in the story that has no voice. We're the person in the story that has nothing to offer. We're the person in the story that fell among thieves. We're the person in the story that was abused. We're the person in the story that's broken. Jesus is the one who came to the broken. Jesus came down to where we are. When he saw us, Jesus had mercy and compassion on us. Jesus is the one that bound up our wounds. Jesus is the one that poured out the oil and the wine. It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus carried us. The blessing that should have been meant for Jesus, the Samaritan, he puts us and lets us have his blessing. Jesus paid the price. Jesus went to the innkeeper and he said, whatever they need, I'll pay the price. Whatever it is that you need, child, I'll pay the price for you and I will return. Jesus is the good Samaritan and he will return and he will pay the price. Who is our neighbor? Jesus is our neighbor. I want you to get this. The two greatest commandments are to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, all of that. But here, it doesn't say that God loves you in that very important command. It doesn't reveal that God loves you, but this next one does. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, where's that in there? Here it is, that God so loved the world that he was incarnated. He came as a man and became our neighbor. Yes, God. And Jesus looked at mankind and loved mankind as much as he loved himself, even more than he loved himself. He took death because he wanted to give you life. He took the stripes and the scars because he wanted to give you healing. He took all of your guilt because he wanted to give you peace. He took all those things. He carried all your sorrows because he wanted to give you joy. That is Jesus. That is the God of the universe has come to be your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Jesus is your neighbor. Here's what I want you to do today as you come to the altar. There's two things. Two things. Number one, it's very simple. Receive that love. Receive the love of the Good Samaritan today. That he came to you without any loopholes. Whatever they need, I'll pay the price. That's what he said. Receive that kind of love today. You can be in church and hear this sermon, but not receive that love. You need to do something that receives that love. Even if you don't know how to do that, here's a great way to start. God, I receive your love. It's a great way to do it. That's number one, receive the love of Jesus today. Number two, ask him to remove your loopholes. These altars are open right now.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.